we've been talking about over the past couple of months? Wisdom. And we've discovered that we need a whole lot of it. Amen. There's not a person in this place that doesn't need to grow in the wisdom that descends from above. And in order to grow in wisdom, what do we have to receive? Correction. Because if we're being unwise, if we're even being foolish in certain areas, then we must need to learn some things so that we can change the course our life is going on. And like I said, we can all grow in this. And I hope you've been taking some time as we've been studying this to read through the book of Proverbs along with this. You know, I personally went through the book of Proverbs before this series and basically categorized every verse. You know, there's a lot of verses in here. I've learned a lot through it that evidently whatever the Lord chose to emphasize in the book of Proverbs are the things that are most pertinent to us growing in wisdom, right? And some of the things were quite shocking to me. He didn't get into a lot of practical areas, and some of them, like you'll see today, he got into some very basic things. But how many of you know we just need to get back to the basic in some areas of life, some good traditional values? That's how we're going to operate in the blessing of the Lord. So last week we talked about, we've been going through many different practical areas, and last week we talked about wisdom for our bodies. We found out what the Word of God has to say about growing in wisdom for our bodies, how to live healthy, how to glorify God in these temples. Some of it was a little tight, but all of it was right. Amen. It was something we need to grow in. You know, that even the natural things, eating right and exercising, are wisdom. But we found out a lot of times in the church, we like to run and gravitate towards the spectacular and the supernatural, and we want God to give us a drive-through breakthrough. But sometimes if you'll just inquire of the Lord and ask Him what He would say to do, He's not even going to tell you to do anything spiritual. He might just tell you to quit drinking so much coffee. He might tell you to get up in the morning and go walk. He might deal with you on some natural things, because all of it works together, the spiritual and the natural. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about another area that we desperately need wisdom in, that is necessary for us to grow in the spiritual and the natural side of it. Today we're going to talk about wisdom in our finances. Wisdom in our finances. How many of you can stand to receive more blessing in your finances? Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about some controversial things this morning. Some people don't like to talk about some of the things that we are going to discuss this morning about finances. But listen, we don't base our beliefs on traditions, on our own philosophies or anything like that. We base our beliefs on what? The Word of God. Amen? And what does God's Word say about this? So we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures here in Proverbs and find out what He has to say about wisdom and finances. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 10 and look at verse 22. Woo, I love this verse. How many of you like this verse right here? This is a good one. And let me go ahead and preface this. When we start talking about some of these things, we're going to use that dirty four-letter word that they don't like to talk about in church today, okay? And it's right here in this verse. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it." Now, is this true? That was two people. Is this verse true? Is this applicable to us in our lives today? Oh, let me ask you this. Is this just talking about spiritual things? Now see, this throws people off, because when you see the word rich, immediately there's this stereotypical thing, and we've all heard those preachers on TV that use all these get-rich-quick schemes and all this different stuff, but don't let the word rich throw you. Let's actually change some terminology. Rich can also mean having an abundance. It can mean having more than enough, having all your needs met, and the ability to meet the needs of other people. And that's what we should all be striving for. Not becoming rich so we can have bigger houses and bigger, better cars and so forth. It's not about that. God doesn't mind you having those things. The Bible says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So some things God will give to you just because you enjoy them. They don't necessarily have to have any kind of spiritual value. God will actually give it to you just because you like it. And you know how I can prove to you that this is true? How many of you during Christmas time blessed your kids with things that didn't help educate them or didn't help them spiritually? You got them some toys, didn't you? Things they just enjoy playing with. Well, where does that come from? It comes from our God. He actually likes you to have, as children of God, things to play with. But our heart's desire should be to grow up so that we are believing God for everything that He says can be ours, so that we can have more than enough to be a blessing to other people. I had a friend of mine one time, and we were talking about it after church, and the church that I got saved at used to do a lot about the offerings. And you know, we're very gracious to you here. We don't talk a lot about money here, but we should talk about money sometimes, especially when the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of money. Amen? It has a lot. Did you know that Jesus taught more about money than He did heaven and hell? Wow. I mean, he dealt with this subject all the time. And people will say, well, I just don't believe it's that important. Well, why do you spend 40 hours a week trying to get more of it? If it's not that important to you, don't spend so much time focusing on it. But the truth is, we live in this world, and money is important. But what we should be believing God for is not just to have our needs met, because that's what my friend said. We were talking about this one time. We were talking about sowing and reaping. He said, well, I believe in sowing and reaping, but I just don't believe that I need to. I don't need it. And I looked at him and I said, brother, don't get me wrong, but you're selfish. And he looked at me like I slapped him across the face with a wet rag. Why? Because I said, if you're selfish because you're only worried about having enough for you. If we're walking in love, we should be believing God to have more so we can be a blessing to everybody around us. The Bible actually tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that it's God's will that we would have an abundance for every good work. You know what that means? Any good work that's presented to you, any charitable cause, any good work that we see out there, we should be able to underwrite that for them. God wants us to be able to do that. Amen? And this verse tells us why. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Now notice it's the blessing of the Lord that causes one to have abundance, not the curse of the Lord. Why do I say this? Because many people in the church today think it's a blessing in disguise to be poor. Right? Now look, give yourself more credit than that. Is that to know what is actually a blessing and what actually is a curse. Did you know over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when describing the blessing of the law and the blessing of Abraham, and then he goes on to describe the curse of the law in that same chapter, did you know what is vividly described as a curse under the law? Poverty and lack. So poverty is not a blessing. Poverty is actually a cursing. And we shouldn't be receiving that. I know the Bible has a lot to say in the New Testament about being rich versus being poor, and it basically condemns the rich and lauds the poor, but that's not because it makes one more godly not to have anything. It just basically means when you don't have nothing, there are benefits to it. And you know what one of them is? You don't have many distractions. You can serve the Lord, amen. But as a tendency, when we have more stuff, we have more things vying for our attention. But that doesn't mean that we need to not have any stuff so that we can give more attention to the Lord. It just means we need to train and discipline ourselves to keep our eyes on the Lord. If you look back under the Old Testament, you'll find out that some of the men that we praise the most were some of the wealthiest people that ever lived. Abraham, right? The Bible talks about he was very rich in livestock. But this is what's awesome about it. He was so rich, but he was also godly too. It didn't hurt his walk, did it? How about David? I mean, to the point to where David and his son Solomon were able to give so much into the kingdom of God. I mean, if you go and study the offerings that they gave, it was huge amounts of money that they were able to give. How many of you would like to be able to give a $100,000 check to somebody? Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be awesome? You should be desiring to do that. Amen. Well, it doesn't have to hurt your walk. And that's what this is saying. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes one wealthy, rich, or have an abundance and have all their needs met. And this is what's awesome. And He adds no sorrow with it. You know what that means? You look the word sorrow up, and it literally describes hardship, toil. Basically, it's talking about all the effort that a lot of people think, that you have to do in order to accumulate things. But God's saying right here, the blessing of the Lord will make you work smarter and not necessarily work harder. That's what the blessing of the Lord will do for you. He'll just provide you with more than enough without you having to necessarily sweat for it. Amen. So this is an important thing for us to understand. But here's another point, and Solomon makes this. I want us to look at a few verses. This is not all that is described in true prosperity. Let me read you a few verses. Let's look at what Solomon says. He says in Proverbs 13:7. You don't have to necessarily turn there. If you're taking notes, you can just write them down. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches." So what does that mean? Having stuff does not necessarily make you rich. Now, we saw that over there in the book of Revelation. When you study that, it talks about, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And then there's those of you who say, I've got all this and I have no need of nothing, but you don't know that you're a wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You remember those verses? So having stuff doesn't necessarily mean that you are wealthy on the inside. But what did we learn last week? When you're wealthy on the inside, it will reflect on the outside. Amen. Here's another verse. Proverbs 15:16-17 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." So what this is saying is, what makes a man truly wealthy? It is having the fear of the Lord before him and loving people. But here, let's go back to my point. Can you have both? Can you love people and have stuff to love people with? Yes. The Bible also makes a case for that. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." And finally, Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." So it's basically describing there, having justice and integrity and righteousness as a part of your life is worth more than having silver and gold. Amen. However, can you have all these things and have some silver and gold too? The Bible makes a case for that. And that's something that we should all be believing God for so that we can walk in the blessing. Now, what becomes very obvious to us is when it says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it, there are obviously people in the body of Christ who are not walking out that principle. Right? So does that mean that God is sovereignly choosing not to bless them in their life? That they don't really have the blessing of the Lord in their life? No. But there is a practical application of how to walk out these things. Like I said, there is the spiritual and there is the natural of how you can grow in this particular area so that God's blessing can be on not only your body, not only your spirit, not only your soul, but also in your finances. Are you interested to learn how that works? Anybody besides Doreen in here interested to know how that works? Should I just change gears right now and preach another message? Well, I'm going to try to help you this morning and do what the Lord tells us to do. Let's go over to Proverbs 3. Let's talk about the spiritual side first. Amen. Now, I am assuming, going into this subject, that every person in here recognizes the importance of giving. We know how important it is to give in the body of Christ, to seek God first in our finances. And I know, you know, our church is really good at that as a general rule. You know, we're not hurting for anything. So that obviously means that people know at least how to give. But what I want to emphasize to you this morning is not just what we should do, but how we should do it. How should we be giving? Because that's what I see Solomon emphasizing here in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at this together. It says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Look at verse 10 now. "So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, of course, he was writing to an agricultural-based society here. Their culture was a little bit different than ours. Most of us, I would figure, don't have a barn. Does anybody in here have a barn? Maybe a couple of us. Does anybody in here have a vat? No. Well, let's talk about what these things are symbolic of, because then we can see how this blessing of the Lord is supposed to be affecting us in our lives. Your barn was the place that you kept your increase. Right? It's the place you stored your stuff. So what would that apply in our life as? Bank accounts, thank you very much. Checking accounts and savings accounts. So how many then would be able to say, so your bank accounts will be filled with plenty? How many of you would like that? How many of you could stand to have plenty in your checking and your saving and in all your investments? Well, this is how we do it. And then your vats. What is a vat? Well, this is the place that they would produce new wine, as it goes on to say. So your vat would be descriptive of your business. So when it's saying your vat's overflowing with new wine, it would basically be like saying this today. It's so that your business would overflow with new business. Now, not all of us have businesses in here, but you should be about the Father's business. Amen. So what's going to happen here? You're supposed to be having plenty in your bank accounts, and in all the things you set your hands to, you should be having new, coming in hand over fist, new blessings in that particular area. Every single one of us in here. I don't care if you're on retirement right now, you're on disability, it should be working in our lives one way or another. But how do we get to this point? Go back to verse 9. What does he preface it with? He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So notice what he's saying right here. He's not just telling you to give. He's telling you how to give. Honor the Lord with your possessions. What does this mean, to honor Him? Well, think about it. The word honor means to value, to esteem, or to greatly prize and cherish. That's what it means to honor. So, therefore, that what that means is that when we give, we should be giving honorable gifts, like they gave under the Old Testament. Do you remember all them sacrifices that they gave? Right? When they gave those sacrifices, the Lord actually had them a prescribed way to give. And I haven't broken it down personally, but I've heard people that studied these things out further than me that said that it was about 33% of your income is that what they had to give. Now, very few of us in here, I'm sure, is given 33%. Actually, I know it because we would be seeing it in the finances of the church. But this is something that they gave under the law. And see, then you'll get people that will come out under this new covenant of grace and say, well, brother, are we supposed to tithe under the New Testament or not? Listen, I don't even argue with ignorant people like that because basically we shouldn't be trying to find reasons not to do the right thing. Under the New Covenant, we should be doing at least 10%, in my opinion. In fact, I don't even believe 10% is the Lord's under the New Testament. Wait, Pastor, don't say that. Giving's going to go back because I'm not robbing God no more. No. Under the New Covenant, 10% is not the Lord's. Under the New Covenant, 100% is the Lord's because you are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, everything you possess is God's money. So do you think God's going to regularly, consistently lead you to give less than they gave under the law? Probably not. You're going to be given at least 10%. So we should be finding reasons to do the right thing. And in doing so, what are we doing? Honoring the Lord. That's why I like to say tithing is not tipping. But that's what a lot of people do. They're plunkers. You know what I'm talking about? Well, let me see what I got this week. Yeah, I'm at church today. I should probably give something. Yeah, I got this $100 bill and I got this $1 bill. Let's put that in there, man. It's tipping, and that is not honorable giving. For example, if everybody in here saw what we gave, would we be proud of it? Do you think it would bless the Lord? Right? And when we do things like that, that is showing that we truly value the Lord. That's why the Lord had to correct them under the Old Testament, that when they were given these sacrifices, you know what He constantly told them? Don't bring me the blind goats. Don't bring me the ones that are the runt of the litter. I want the best when you give to me because it's showing you truly love and value me. Now, do you know there is no greater example in the Bible, in my personal opinion, of someone who did this and who didn't do this than Cain and Abel? Do you remember that story? It said that the time came for them to give their offerings. And the Bible says that Abel came and he gave of the firstborn of his flock, right? And then he gave of the richest parts of the best. Notice the terminology that's being used there. He was giving the best in that particular situation. And then Cain, it says this, in the process of time, Cain came and offered from the fruit of the ground. Now, a lot of people will try to base all that on why the Lord received one offering and didn't receive the other by saying, well, it's because God wanted a blood offering. I don't believe that. I believe that Cain gave what he had to give, that he was a tiller of the ground, so that's all he had to give. I think what happened there is, actually, Hebrews chapter 11 tells you exactly why God received one offering and didn't receive the other, because it said that Abel gave by faith. And that's ultimately what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for us to give by faith. That's why many of you have been blessed in your finances when the Lord started teaching you about the principle of, say, tithing again, and then you started doing it because it was a stretch for you. You didn't see any way that you'd ever be able to give off the 10% of your increase. And then, God forbid, they start talking about giving 10% off the gross. Not the net, off the gross. And people will say, well, Pastor, which one should you be doing? You want to give off the gross or off the net? It's simple. Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I, for one, want a gross blessing, so I give off the top of that. Amen. But it's all about honoring the Lord. And that's why I love what some of you did, and I think you learned this through Larry Hutton, is that when you do put your offering in there, some of you worship the Lord when you do it. That's ultimately what he's looking for. He's looking for your heart. He don't need your wallet. He doesn't need your pocketbook. He wants your heart, though, to love him so much and to be so thankful to him that you give honorably and generously. Let's look at another scripture in Proverbs. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 11. Praise the Lord. It sure is. Amen. This is good stuff for you. This is how we're supposed to be living. And again, these are areas that we have to be corrected in so that we can grow and receive all that God wants for us. Look at here in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. He says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. Say that with me, more than is right. But it leads to poverty. Now, what is he saying here? Both of these people are giving. Do you see that? Both of them are scattering. One of them, it's yielding prosperity in their life. And another one that's scattering, it's saying he's withholding more than is right. In other words, he's giving, but he's not giving the way the Lord expects of him to. And then that ends up leading to poverty. See, what does that show us? That some people can give, and it's not, they're not necessarily going to see the fruit of this in their life. You know why? Because they're not worshiping the Lord, honoring the Lord in the way they give. Amen. So our heart attitude becomes extremely vital in this. You understand? It's not just about whether I give or not. It's about my heart attitude in which I do it, which he goes on to say, look at verse 25. The generous soul, say generous, will be made rich, but he who waters will be watered himself. So what are we talking about here? What is the one that is withholding more than is right? It's the stingy person, not the generous person. So we should be extremely generous in our life. And we see this in the New Testament too, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What does that mean? Stingily. Hey, I'm going to hold on to most of this. And bless God, I'll give God a little bit, a little nominal gift, but I'm not going to give him what's truly honoring him. And this is not a message trying to get you to give to this church. There's many different ways, and we're going to look at some of them, how you can give and you should be given. And it's not just to the local church. We're supposed to be given to other ministries that are out there that don't have a church building. And we're definitely supposed to be giving to the poor. So let's look at a few of those verses about giving to the poor. Because I found out there is a lot in Proverbs on this particular subject. Proverbs, let's go over to chapter 14. And I want you to notice the Lord's attitude on giving to those less fortunate than you. I mean, it is very sobering how the Lord actually takes this. And you're going to find out He takes it personally. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him, honors God, we just got done talking about that, right, has mercy on the needy. So one of the ways you honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase is how? By honoring the needy. Discovering who those people are and giving to them. And that's what I love about it, is when the Bible goes on to say, Jesus actually said, the poor you will have with you always. Indicating you're not supposed to be poor. Why is He addressing to them saying, the poor you will have with you always? What are you then? The not poor. And therefore you've got something to give to these particular people. But people don't believe this. People think Jesus was poverty stricken. Oh, the Son of God had nowhere to lay His head. That's just because He was traveling and ministering, fool. Amen. It don't mean that He didn't have nothing. Treasurers are not needed for somebody who don't have stuff. And He had a guy that carried around money for Him. I don't need to have somebody go around with me if I ain't got nothing. Carrying nothing. Amen. So Jesus was not in this place. In fact, He was so gracious to the poor. That you remember when Judas betrayed Him that night? One gospel writer said this, that Judas got up and left their presence to go betray Him, and the other disciples supposed, now this is the middle of the night, they supposed He was going to give to the poor because He was the one that carried the money around. You know what? Why would you suppose that unless Jesus had a gross reputation of being generous all the time at all hours of the night? He was always given. Amen. And that's why they were blessed. But notice this. Let's look at another one. That was 14:31. Let's look at 19:17. Now, this is a good one. This one is shouting ground right here. Hallelujah. It says, Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Man, did you know that you actually have the opportunity in this life to actually give God a loan? Wow. And He will pay back what He has given. And I'd add, Trey's amplified version, with interest. So you're actually lending to the Lord when you give to Him. Now, how does this work? Didn't Jesus tell us, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto Me. The Lord takes personally how we treat those less fortunate. Amen. Now, I know we live in a society today. This does not mean that we just go and give to every person that's out there on the street corner saying, feed me, I'm hungry, need work, all this kind of stuff. There's a lot of scams out there. See, back in the culture that they lived in back then, it was very obvious the person that didn't have money that was poor. So I would say, just like the Apostle Paul said in Timothy when he said, honor the widows, the real widows. I would say here, give to the poor, the real poor. Those that really have legitimate needs. And if you don't know who those people are, come see me and Pastor Robert. We are very, very much surrounded by them, praise God. So we'll show you how to be a blessing. Proverbs 22:9 says this, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And then it says in Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. So what is this describing? One who is focused on being a blessing. So you're living your life looking for people that you can minister to. Amen. That's why I think we should all have what I think Joyce Meyer had this idea. You should have a blessing box. You know what that means? You're actually planning to be a blessing to people. So you take this little box and you put extra things in there as you have it. Then you've got this money there so that when the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, give to this person, I have planned. And premeditated how to be a blessing to people. So then I got something to give. Well, I just ain't got nothing to give. Well, plan to have something to give. Paul told these churches in the New Testament that. He said, don't make me come there and then take up an offering for these poor saints and you're not ready to give. Think about it beforehand. Purpose in your heart to be a blessing. And this is the way the Lord desires it. And this is how we honor Him. Watch this. It's like you are with your children. Hopefully, you with your children and grandchildren, you have trained them on the importance of doing this. Now, you know, when children are real little, you actually have to tell them what to do. All right, you need to tithe on this. Make sure you tithe on this because you'll be blessed if you do. That's like the law. That's what God had to do under the law. He said, if you don't give, there's going to be curses on you. I'm going to close up the windows of blessing and stuff like that. So He had to basically train them like we train young children to do it on principle. But you know, under this new and better covenant that we live in, now that we are mature sons and daughters of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He tells us to give as you purpose in your heart. What does that mean? You give because it's just the right thing to do. Not you see the need present and you're like, God, do you want me to give to this? We should be mature to where when the need is present and it seems good to us, we meet the need. Period. All the time. Amen. And we're just constantly, not, I have to go pray and fast about it for a week. No, they had the need now. Do it because it's right to do now. Amen. And this is what He's describing here with the poor. Having a generous eye, having a heart that's wanting to honor the Lord, because I know if I do it to the least of these, my brethren, I've done it unto Him. Amen? So these are some of the spiritual things. Now let me talk to you. Oh, praise God, I got plenty of time. I got a lot of natural things of how this works in your life. And one of them, the first one that I'm going to talk to you about, how natural things need to be applied to our life, is something that I might lose some of you on, because this is so simple. We think we know this, but again, it's not what we know, it's what we are doing in our life. I come to find out going through the book of Proverbs, when I was listing out all the verses that had to do with finances, there were a boatload of Proverbs about diligence versus laziness. Diligence versus laziness. So it was like Solomon was saying, one of the wisest things you can do to prosper in your finances is to just work hard. See? Nobody gets excited about that, but it's just so simple. Right? Just work hard. Now, we're going to go through some scriptures. Actually, let me read these to you first, and then I'm going to tell you a few stories. We like story time in church, don't we? Praise the Lord. Let's go over Proverbs chapter 10. But we need the Word. The Word's what feeds us. Look, I'm just going to read these verses to you. Proverbs 10, verses 4 through 5. It says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. Proverbs 12, 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12, 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Proverbs 13, 4 says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 21, 5 says, the plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely is poverty. So did you see that he was differentiating laziness with diligence? Now, I'm going to get to diligence here in a second, but let me talk about laziness first, since we're probably very excited about hearing this one. I've wrote my own translation of the Bible. It's called Trey's Translation. I call it the TT version. All right? So I want you to hear some of my own, you get that? Well, okay, the paraphrase of the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. Here's some verses just strictly on laziness. Proverbs 12, 11 says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity, is that how you pronounce that? Frivolity, okay, is devoid of understanding. Listen to this. The Contemporary English Version says this, hard-working farmers have more than enough food. Daydreamers are nothing more than stupid fools. I don't know who wrote that translation, but man, that's harsh. The ISV says, whoever tills his soil will have a lot to eat, but anyone who pursues fantasies lacks sense. So here's the TT version. Listen to this. The one who cultivates his own land will have his or her needs met, but the one who fantasizes about the pie-in-the-sky opportunities is an idiot. In other words, this person's sitting there, and they're trying to figure out how they can get rich quick through all the... I'm telling you, I've been surrounded with people that have this entrepreneur mindset, yet they don't till their own ground. And that is foolish, according to the book of Proverbs. Till your own ground. What do you have in your possession, and be a good steward of it? Amen? Then Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Here's the TT version. Labor is always lucrative, but all talk and no walk will leave you broke. In other words, we're talking about how to do this and this, but we ain't going to get out and do it. Actually, there's a verse that actually says something to this effect. Proverbs 22:13 says, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Here's my version on this. Excuses abound in lazy people. They will tell you all the reasons why it's not the best time to get busy. Even some pretty far-fetched excuses. Amen. And then it says over in Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. Watch this one. My version says, the slacker will not plow during planting season when things are hard. Therefore, he will be left begging during the season of harvest and will be in a world of hurt. One more. It says over in Proverbs 20, verse 13. I like this one right here. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. My version says, if you sleep when you should be out of bed and active, you will be broke. So watch this one right here. So get your tail out of bed, and you'll be satisfied with bread. I think I got something going with this whole Proverbs thing. But the Bible condemns laziness, but it lauds diligence. Diligence. Now, a good friend of mine that's gone on to be with the Lord had the Holy Spirit give him a definition of diligence before. Are you interested in knowing what God's definition of diligence is? Diligence is an energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. Sorry, for all you taking notes, you want me to slow down? Diligence is an energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. It's an energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. Now, think about this in relation to finances. This has been something that I have seen as a common consistency in people who do well financially. You know what it is? They are diligent in finances. They're not haphazard of, well, que sera, sera, whatever's going to happen. They are actually diligent. Like the book of Proverbs says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. So one of the number one ways to really get a handle on your finances is to realize what you're handling. What do you have in your hands? And to actually care and know about it, and when your heart is inclined towards it. You know, I've worked in banking. I'm going to get to this story here in a second. But I've worked in banking for years, and you know what I've come to find out? Is that there are people out there that would bounce checks like this. And when you would look annually at how much they would pay in fees and stuff, it was crazy. I don't know how in the world these people couldn't afford to do it. And they couldn't afford to do it. But then the people who had a lot would call and squabble if you charge them a little $5 fee in that account. Right. Amen, right? And do you know why those people are blessed? That is one of the main reasons. Because they are not frivolous in throwing things away. They know it's important, it's precious, so I got to treat this as such. Particularly when you realize it's not your money. It's God's money. Therefore, I shouldn't be just haphazard with God's money. Amen? So diligence is very important. And the reason why I'm harping on this one this morning, because this has been something the Lord has taught me. It works in every area of life, diligence does. It works spiritually. I remember early on in my Christian walk, I was probably saved for about 2 years. And I was going to church, and I'm telling you, I was so hungry for the things of God. I was in the Word, praying constantly. If I wasn't eating, sleeping, or working, I'm in the Word. I was diligent. And I started noticing, I was looking around in the state of the church, and I was realizing God was just pouring blessings on me hand over fist. And I was experiencing a lot of God's goodness with all of these things that we were reading. And so I would look at other people in the church, and I'd realize it wasn't happening for all of them. And I had enough sense and enough revelation to know that the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So I'm talking to the Lord about this one day, and I was like, God, but you're no respecter of persons. You're no respecter of persons. And the Lord speaks back to me, and this is what he says. Get this. And he emphasized the I am part. He said, I am not a respecter of persons, but I am a respecter of faith and diligence. Did you hear what God said there? I am not a respecter of persons. I'm not picking and choosing who's going to be blessed and who isn't, but I'm looking. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him, those who are believing in him, and those that are diligent in things concerning him. Now, it took me years to even realize what he was saying. He was basically quoting to me Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that sounds like faith, and that he is a rewarder, say rewarder, of those who diligently seek him. You see diligence and faith there. So diligence is a major key and a vital component of seeing God's blessing in your life and in every area, but particularly in your finances. And you know how I know that? Because I've done it. Wrong and right. Because I'm telling you, I'd been in banking for years and never saw one promotion. I don't know how many years it was. I'd see my little nominal quarter an hour raise for just being there and not leaving. But I never saw any blessing of the Lord in any of these particular areas. Well, I got into a situation, and it was, in all honesty, it was just because I was lazy. Never learned work ethic in some ways. I was just doing enough to get by. And that's the problem. Most people go to work, and they're not doing their work as unto the Lord. They're doing it as unto themselves. Doing enough to get by. So, I was reaping the benefit of that, which was nothing. And then I had a job where I ended up, I lost it, due to some extenuating circumstances, and I was fortunate to get hired by another bank right here in Macon, and I was in a position where I had to prove myself to them because I told them. I went to them, and it was an eye-opener to me. And I went to them, and I said, you will not regret it if you hire me. Now, I'm telling you, these are some of the ways. If you work somewhere, let me tell you some of the ways to get your boss's, best, most esteemed position. You know what it is? Go to your boss and tell him, what can I do to make your life easier? How can I serve you better? Boy, they don't have nobody goes to their boss and says that. That boss would be like, man, I like this one. Promotion's coming their way if they just got any kind of talent. Amen. So I go to this particular bank, and I'm put in a position where I had to work hard to prove myself. All right? But I want you to see how this law was working in my life. I started busting my tail. In the first 6 months I'm there, I get 2 promotions without applying for them. And then the Lord spoke to me and showed me why that happens. You know why? What did he tell the children of Israel back then about the blessing of the Lord that was on them? He said, I will bless the work of your hands. If your hands aren't working, he's got nothing to bless. Amen. Now, I'm not talking, I understand people out there can't go out there and get jobs for whatever reasons, but there's other things you can be working at. You can, hey, you want something to do? Anybody want something to do in here? Contact me and Pastor Robert. We'll find plenty for you to do around here. But 100 times 0 is 0. 100 times something is a lot. So when you're working hard and you're diligent with your hands, the Lord has something then to multiply. Do you remember when Jesus was feeding the thousands? He took the bread. What does the Bible say he did? He took the bread, he gave thanks for it, and he broke it with his hands. Then when it went out, it began to multiply. What if there would have been no work to his hands? Maybe that miracle wouldn't be in the Bible. It's learning to work hard, finding out how we can be more diligent. Well, I got in a position one time where I wasn't working worth a flip before I'd even done that banking thing and got in trouble. And I went to my boss, and you know what I told her? The Lord told me, go apologize to her and tell her you're not going to have that problem with him anymore. And that's how I went, and I said, I'm sorry, I have not been doing my work as unto the Lord, and I'll do it. And I went from the doghouse to the penthouse, hallelujah, because bosses like that, right? This is where we start to experience these things in our life. So these are some of the natural things of how they work in. It's just simply working harder. Amen. You know, being more diligent in our job, figuring out how I can do more, and looking at it like I'm doing it for the Lord. Amen. Now, if you knew the Lord's watching everything, I'll tell you, I lived in Athens, you know, most of my life. My parents who are over there live up in Athens right now. And I remember I went to this Walmart, and it was right after the UGA crowd got back in from spring break. Now, I don't know about you, but you live in Athens around spring break time, and man, guys are having to walk around looking away, man, good gracious. These girls got tans during that time, and they want to show them off. So I'm like, and I said, Lord, how can you live like this? And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, pretend like I'm with you everywhere you go, and I'm seeing everything you're doing. And I said, well, good gosh. I mean, it's like some of you guys. Now, I'm painting some pictures now. Some of you guys are when you're not with your wife. Oh, man, it's easy to look. But if your wife's right next to you, you better know not to look. Because by the next thing you're going to see is stars. Amen. We shouldn't be living that way. We should be living knowing God's with us everywhere we go. And He's watching everything we do. And is what I'm doing with my life, with my hands, honoring Him. And when we live our life to honor Him, not only in what we give, but in how we work, how we serve in our church, the Lord looks to show Himself strong on behalf of those people. That's what God's looking for. Now, I got a lot of other scriptures, but I'm going to have mercy on y'all this morning. And if you do not get our emails during the week, you need to give me your email address this week and get these notes, because I've got a lot of good practical things from what the book of Proverbs says concerning savings, not living above your means, a lot of different things that really will help in practical areas of your life, living on margin, you know, keeping enough of a space in between what you're budgeting and what you got going out. There's a lot of good natural things, but I think that's enough. I think we've had enough beaten this morning. Amen.